And we're going to open the Bible now in Acts chapter 16. Can I just say, if you'd like a Bible in your hands, there are Bibles on the stand at the back there. So this is an excellent moment to nip out of your seat and grab one. And open it, please, on Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul and his companions, Luke and the others, they are in the city of Philippi. It's a nice city, a Roman city, a Roman colony, prosperous. And they had been preaching about Jesus, and a group of people had gathered around them and were studying about Jesus and were doing very well. And then things started going apparently wrong. So we'll start reading in Acts 16, verse 16. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." So the jailer, one presumes, a Roman soldier, tough guy. You didn't become a Roman soldier by having good needlework or liking fluffy toys. You became a Roman soldier because you were tough, you were hard, and you were well trained. And he became a Christian. He turns to Christ and he gets baptized. Why does he get baptized? Well, I'll tell you why he doesn't get baptized. He doesn't get baptized because he's found religion. This man's life would have been full of religion because people's lives in those days were packed full of religion. And it hasn't done him much good up to now. He's found something that goes beyond mere religion. I often explain it like this. Sometimes people's spiritual search can take a long time. As most of you know, my wife and I lived and worked in Brazil for 20 years. And at the beginning of our time in Brazil, the first church I pastored was in a little town called Arinapolis. And Arinapolis was a tiny little town built on a seam of diamonds, basically. And one of its main industries was diamond prospecting. And they searched for diamonds in within the town itself. There was a little river ran through the town, and people on the banks of the river would rent out their land to the diamond prospectors, who would dig a hole about 30 foot deep in it with pumps, and they'd suck the diamond, they'd suck the gravel out. And they knew diamonds would be in that level of gravel because there were certain stones they called forms, that told them that's where they'd find diamonds. And they'd spend the day just pouring this shale, this gravel, down a chute. And the diamonds, the mud and everything would just wash away, but the diamonds would sink to the bottom. And round about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd take this gravel that had sunk to the bottom and they would wash it through three sieves of different sizes. And sometimes I used to go down there and watch them do it because it was interesting. And I've got a picture of one of the diamond prospectors, Arinapolis. There he is. This is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, well, maybe a bit earlier. And there he is with the gravel he's been working on all day, and he's sieving it. And I think that if you just click on to the next one, that's the diamond he found that day. And that was in the bottom of that sieve that day. That's a diamond. And I didn't set that up, guys. No, I didn't take my own diamond and then photograph it. That's the one he found. That prospector found that diamond because there were enough diamonds that you were pretty certain they'd find at least one or two. He wouldn't get rich on that one, but he was grateful to see it. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you find diamonds. And but what's interesting to me, they were interesting guys, these tough guys. But they kind of lived, their life was like a lottery, you know. They'd be living in poverty for ages, and they'd make this huge find and find diamonds and get a lot of money and then blow it and then be back looking for diamonds. But they had a saying, which is what I'm getting to. They had a saying, which was interesting. They said, when you're looking for a diamond, every stone looks like a diamond. But when you find a diamond, no other stone in the world looks like it. And that was his diamond that day. And what I say to people who are looking for God, look, when you're looking for looking for something religious, looking for spiritual depth, looking for God, you know, every religion seems to offer something for you. But when you find Jesus, you discover there's no one like Jesus. Nothing or no one ever like Jesus. Jesus is totally and completely unique. You realize that was what you were looking for all the time. So let's look at this guy. This Roman soldier, the jailer, was a religious man, and he wouldn't walk along the street without stopping to pray, because along the streets of any ancient city there'd be shrines to the different gods. And you would stop and you would pray at the God that you particularly chose and were particularly fond of following. You wouldn't make a journey without sacrificing to a god. And these little gods, these are called Lares, and these are what the archaeologists have found in houses, ancient houses. These were household gods. Not only would you have the gods in the street and you'd have all the different temples, you'd have these gods in your home. And in your corner of your house, you'd have a shrine to several gods that were particularly the gods of your home. They were Lares, the names of the gods, the domestic household gods. You had so many to choose from, whether it was in Greek with Zeus, Hermes, Hestia, or Roman, Apollo, Mars, Vulcan, Liber, Janu, Diana, Minerva, Venus, Vesta, Mercury, Saturn. You just have Saturnus. You just have so many gods to choose from. And you would have, in every household, you'd have your own personal gods. And you wouldn't do anything without first sacrificing or praying to several gods that were particular to you. I think of that U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. You know, They would be searching for gods. This man, this jailer, had been searching all his life. He'd been praying to all these gods. And now something had come along that was greater than that. Something had come along that was just so much greater than that. If you can have the Bible verse on the screen, please. Yeah. He put Paul and the others into the cell. And left them. But there was something going on here. There was something happening that was stirring him. There was something about them. He just couldn't fathom what was going on. He didn't realize, I think, how deep his religious search was. The 20th century atheist, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, wrote this. He said, "My whole being cries out for God." That's an atheist recognizing that his whole being cries out for God. He doesn't believe in God. He chooses not to believe in God. Yet there's part of him that desperately wants to believe. Bertrand Russell was a Welsh philosopher, reckoned to be one of the five great philosophers of the 20th century. He born in South Wales. He died here in North Wales in Penrhyn Deudraeth. And one of just four Welsh Nobel Prize winners. And he wrote this. He said, "The centre of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious, wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains. A searching for something beyond what the world contains." And this man had been looking for God. But he locks the door to the jail and he goes home. In a sense, he's got the answer, but instead of finding out about the answer, he locks it away. He rejects it before he started. And I know so many people who do that. They reject Jesus before they've really seriously considered him. They've never read right through one of the Gospels. They never sat down with a Christian and talked about why that Christian, he or she, believes in Jesus Christ. They think it's just some kind of weird religion, and the Christians are a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. But they never really considered it for themselves. They kind of lock the diamond away. What they've been looking for all their life is there, but they lock it away. They choose not to examine it. That's what this guy did. In fact, an Asian religion has come to Europe. It's this, the gospel born in Jerusalem and born in a hill and an empty tomb in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. It's now spread into Europe. And this guy is one of the first people in Europe to get the chance to hear about Jesus. And he locks the prison door and goes home to sleep. Fortunately for him, God sent an earthquake. Pretty dramatic way of getting someone's attention, I think. And he goes to checks the prison gate, prison door, and the prison doors are open. Now, the law was, the rule, the military law was, that if you were the jailer, your life was on the line. If your prisoner escaped, you would be executed as punishment. That makes you a pretty good jailer. But it's not earthquake proof. And he gets there, and well, we read the story. He thinks they've all the prisoners have escaped, and decides that rather than be publicly humiliated and executed, he'll do the job himself. Takes out his sword. He's about to fall on his sword, and Paul somehow sees him through the gloom and shouts out, says, "We're all here." And the jailer is just kind of, wow. He's met God, but he's met God in quite a frightening way now. See, meeting God sometimes is quite frightening. Sometimes it's warm and it's lovely and it's great. Sometimes it can be quite scary. But however we meet him, the important thing is that when we meet him, we get to the truth of what he wants to tell us. And that is that Jesus is his answer to the human condition. So, if you go on to the next Bible verse, please. He brings them out and he says, "Tell me what this is about. There's something going on here which is beyond me. There's something here which is bigger than me. This is what Bertrand Russell called searching for something beyond what the world contains. This is a miracle. This is God's come reaching down to me. I've been searching for God all my life. Now tell me how to find him. Tell me what it is that I've got to do. Tell me what it is to find what you've got. And so he asks about Jesus. And they tell him. They tell him a remarkable story, one he's not heard before. They tell him about the Son of God who's come to earth and preached and healed and ministered until he was captured and willingly went to his death. And they explain to this jailer that on the cross, Jesus Christ carried all his sin, all that's wrong in his life, upon the cross. And that he was laid in the grave and dead, and everyone thought that that was the end. But 3 days later, the tomb is empty, and hundreds of people are meeting with Jesus. And it's in this name of Jesus that these guys have come to Philippi to share the good news with him. And they tell him, listen, all your gods, they won't save you. They can't save you. No amount of religion will wipe away your sin. A Christian author recently said, the law says that everyone should get what they deserve, but God already knows what we deserve with terrible precision, and he wants us to have more than that. That's the problem. When we come before God, we come as very imperfect people. With so many things, so much stuff in our life that really we're not proud of and we're ashamed of and we hide. And Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to deal with that, to take it away from us, to wipe us clean. And we've just got this wonderful, I'm standing next to the world's best visual aid, am I not? Which is a pool of water. And there's a tremendous sense in this which we go down into the water, and it's like we represent the way that Jesus has washed away our sin and left it there. And we come out of the tomb, we come out of the water, and it's like we've left our sin behind. It's a beautiful visual representation of what Jesus has done, washed us clean by his death on the cross for us. And God has been looking for us. I mean, this jailer had come within a second or two of death. This was really a very close squeak. And he realizes God's come looking for him, and he's just amazed, not only that he's alive, but that suddenly he discovers that God loves him, and Jesus is exactly what he's been looking for all his life. Brazil is a massive mixture of races and people, and has been for hundreds of years. A huge racial melting pot, massive melting pot of DNA from all different races and cultures and colours and backgrounds. And but there are still in Brazil some indigenous communities, indigenous Indian communities. Where I lived, right in the interior of Brazil, they still live there. And I got to know an Indian pastor, Pastor Angelo. He's a Terrenos in Indian. And they're a tribe that lives in the state of Mato Grosso do Sul. Troubled people, very high suicide rates among the men, young men who don't fit into modern Brazilian society. They're caught between two cultures. What's interesting is that a lot of the Terrenos Indians have become Christians. And Pastor Angelo is one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. A wonderful, tremendous man of God. In fact, he survived an assassination attempt on him because of his Christian faith. Somebody was sent to kill him and got there and couldn't kill him. It's a tremendous story how Angelo and his wife escaped being shot. But the one group of Terrenos Indians, I heard this, one of the ministers who worked with them, One of the elders of the tribe came to him and said, look, we want to become Christians. And he said, why? And he said, because our religion has become tired. Our religion has become tired. Do you know what? We've been doing this for year after year, and it's not working. Just not working. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the reality. It doesn't have the impact of this Jesus Christ you taught us about. And that whole village became Christian. In fact, it's quite interesting what I've come across, again, where we lived, that we had whole villages of Indians who became Christians. The whole village decided to become Christian. And it was great. It was great meeting the leaders. And great. The Shavanti Indians were great. One of my friends, Shavanti Indians, great muscle guys. These guys are built like Welsh dressers, you know. And my friend was leading a service, and the Shavanti Indian came, one of the guys, and got really impelled by the spirit and said, Pastor, I want to sing, you know. And my friend, who's a weedy guy, you know, so thin that really his pajamas only had one stripe. And he kind of, the Indian kind of loomed at him and said, I want to sing. And Dave said, yeah, go ahead, you know, take the service, whatever, you know. And he said, this guy unbuttoned his shirt and began stamping his feet and just belted out this gospel song in the Shavanti language. He said, the place just shook. My religion has got tired, you know. I've been doing this all my life and it's just not working. I want Jesus. That's who I want. I'm looking for Jesus. And it happens. The final slide is the final verse is, that hour in the night, immediately the Jade and all his family were baptized. And it doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. There was a songwriter, a poet called Joseph Scriven. He was Irish, but he went to America, to Canada. And his fiancée was drowned the night before their wedding. And he fell in love with another woman, and she died of pneumonia before the wedding. And he never married. And he fought depression all his life. He was not always a well man. And then he got the news that his mother in Ireland was very ill. And he sat down and he wrote a poem for her. That poem was then put to music. And you know the poem better by the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that was written out of the depth of human sorrow and despair. But Jesus saw him through to the end of his life. And this jailer and his family, they say, do you know what? We're going to follow Jesus. You've convinced us. We've just seen a miracle. We've had a near-death experience. Nearly our whole life as a family crashed to the ground. And by God's grace, we've been saved. And now you're telling us that this Jesus is our Savior, and if we follow him, he will lead us through life. That's what we want. That's what we've been looking for. Let me sign up for it now. And they sign up for it by being baptized. And tonight, Brian and Ellen are going to be baptized because they're making that journey. Can I just say to you that if you want to make that journey, that's fine too. We're planning another baptismal service in the new year. And if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you want to follow Jesus and want the world to know, well, just talk to me and we'll see about you being baptized in the new year as well. The jailer and his family were baptized. That is what I've been looking for all my life, they say. And I found it. Let's bow our heads in prayer for the band would find a place to stand somewhere in this corner. That would be good. And let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that we have this wonderful Savior called Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that he is the one and only Savior. So, Lord, as we meet here and as we worship him in your presence, may the reality of this saving grace be apparent in every heart. To your glory and your praise we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.